Good morning, and welcome to Coffee and Prayer. I'm Pastor Andrew F. Carter, and it is 5:30 a.m. here in Inglewood, California. As you guys are tuning in, please let me know where you are and what time it is, where you guys are joining me from. Today is Tuesday. Again, brand new day. Super excited to share with you guys what we've got in not only Revelation chapter 7, but Genesis chapter 50. Today is the last day in the book of Genesis, and it's going to be a beautiful thing. Good morning. Good morning, good morning. Welcome in, welcome in. There we go. There are our devotions for the day. What is up? We got brothers and sisters from all around the world. New Jersey, Miami, Texas. Good morning, Redondo Beach. I love it. I love it. I love it. We are in Genesis chapter 50. And today, I don't know, today might be 249 days in a row of coffee and prayer. That's in a row, you guys. Not just 249 days. We are on the precipice of 250. We were on the edge. We are stepping into unfamiliar territory. Every day is unfamiliar territory, but 250 days will be tomorrow. But that's in a row, you guys. That is not just... That is not just 250 days total. We do this every day, 7 days a week, holidays. There's no exception. It's been a beautiful thing, and it's all glory to God. It's not by my strength. It's not by our might. It's not by anything special we've done. It is literally glory and praise and honor to God. He is creating a community. He's bringing the body of Christ together. This in these 249 days, we have seen change. We've seen transformation. We've seen bondages broken. We've seen captives set free. We've seen hundreds of decisions for Jesus. And it's all glory to God. It is all glory and praise to God. He is so, so good. This morning, I woke up with a special sense of just gratitude. I think I lead with that like almost every day. I'm like, oh, you guys, this morning I'm feeling grateful. No, that's not true, because like 2 days ago I was frustrated. Maybe that was yesterday. I don't know about you, but I've got my days all mixed up. It's a good thing, because so enamored with what we're doing. I'm so involved with what we've got going on. I don't remember if it was a frustration yesterday or if it was Sunday. Pretty sure it was yesterday. But the gratitude this morning, I know God's doing something amazing. He's always doing something amazing. He's always doing something big behind the scenes, right? We understand, and this is going to be in Genesis chapter 50, that what the enemy means for evil, God can use and turn for his glory and for good. The bad things that have happened to you, the things and decisions and the things that didn't go your way are being used in order for God's glory. So even though we might not want it, it might not be the best, right? We're going to see Joseph, who was not only put into a pit, but was sold into slavery, falsely accused, falsely imprisoned, eventually moved to the palace. But all of those things that he could have lamented, he could have cried about, he could have been upset about, he could have hardened his heart, right? He had good reason. This is a kid who had done nothing wrong, right? In all of these instances, he was essentially blameless. He didn't deserve to be thrown in the pit for being dad's favorite. He didn't deserve to be sold into slavery. He didn't deserve to be put in prison when he was falsely accused. He was living with integrity and doing what was right. He could have allowed those circumstances, his situation, even his environment to harden his heart. But rather than allowing his situation and circumstances to harden his heart, he remained faithful to the Lord. He kept his heart soft. He remained empathetic. He remained in tune and in alignment with God's plan, purpose, and will for his life. And he started looking at life through the lens of God rather than his own selfish lens. He had it within his power to exact revenge and to get back at his brothers, but he understood and said and saw that if it wasn't for his brothers' evil that was meant against him, he wouldn't have been in the position of power that he was in order to save his brothers and to also save many people. Again, it wasn't just saving his brothers, but the vision that God gave him allowed Pharaoh to prepare for the 7-year famine. It was the dream that Joseph received while he was in the I mean, he was in prison. He was called out of prison to decipher and interpret Pharaoh's dream. And it was in that dream where he got the knowledge, the divine revelation, to store 1/5 of everything that they brought in order to prepare for the 7 years of famine. So in the evil that was in the pit, right, in the prison, there was a plan that God had for Joseph. And because he remained faithful, he was able to see that and look at life through the lens of the eyes of God, and was able to not just save his brothers and his father to be reunited with his family, but he was also able to save a multitude of people. Wow. It's a beautiful thing. How many of us are forsaking our mountain? How many of us are forsaking our environment, our circumstances, the things that we've gone through? How many of us are looking at life through the lens of a victim, singing a song that starts with poor me or woe is me? We're looking at life, the things that were done to us, the things that were done wrongly. Again, many of the things, the traumas, the issues, the things that occurred to us, some of them, even as children, we didn't ask for them. We didn't deserve them. Those things hurt. They were traumatic. They were challenging. They were difficult. They were uncomfortable. How many of us are allowing those to define us rather than allowing God to define us? How many of us can use those hurtful, painful situations and things that we didn't deserve? How many of us can use those things in order to bring glory, honor, and praise to God? Maybe the very thing that you went through or you experienced, as horrible as it was, and as much as you didn't ask for it, maybe that very thing that occurred in your life is something that you can use to bring glory and to bring good to God. Maybe there's somebody out there who went through the same thing, maybe not exactly, but really close, and feels alone and needs to know that somebody else understands them, and that's you. Maybe the very thing that you went through is in order to use for God's glory. I think about that all the time. I think about that all the time. I think about the things that I didn't choose, the experiences that I went through, and even some of the things that I did choose, because there were consequences for my poor decisions and actions. There's things that I did in my life that resulted in consequences that were challenging, that were uncomfortable, that were hard, that were harsh, that were many times deserved because of the way that I was living my life. But rather than forsaking the discipline, I look at it through the lens of the eyes of God and say, okay, those things weren't preferable. It wasn't my preference. It was not what I necessarily wanted, but it's exactly what God was able to use. He's able to use those things. And so from the things that I might not have chosen, even some of the things that I did, I'm able to go into that bag of experience in order to relate to others who might be coming from that same place or experiencing something similar. And now I'm able to get down on the ground floor with these individuals who are hurting, who are looking for truth, who are struggling. And I'm able to say, hey, I've been there. I've experienced that. You're not alone. Hey, let me show you what has helped heal me. Let me introduce you to somebody. Let me introduce you to Jesus, because Jesus is the answer. Jesus is what changed my life. Jesus is what transformed me. And so because that experience that I might have forsaken at one point, because I went through those things, now I'm able to better interact and be empathetic with individuals who are going and experiencing that same thing. It's a beautiful thing. Beautiful, beautiful thing. God is so good and intricate and detailed, right? Glory to God. He's so good. That's that gratitude this morning. It's just this heaviness. Last night, before me and Kyra prayed, I promise we're going to get into scripture. So for those of you who are just like, we need the word of God, calm down. Take a deep breath. We're going to get to the scripture. It's short. It's sweet. It's to the point. So let me just testify. Let me just tell you of the goodness of God. Last night, before, you know, Kyra and I went to bed, hit the knees to pray, and I just had this overwhelming feeling not to list all of the things that I need, all of my desires, all of my wants, goals, visions. It's not a bad thing, but there was this overwhelming desire just to say thank you. And that was our prayer last night. We were on our knees and we were just like, you know what? Just God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for the roof over our head. Thank you for the transportation. Thank you for the clothes on my back. Thank you for the food on our table. Thank you for everything. God, just thank you. If this was the peak of everything that we do in our lives, if I breathed my last breath today, I would be grateful. I would be thankful. I would be happy. I would be so, so thankful and filled with gratitude that I was able to meet you guys, that I was able to interact, that I was able to belong, that I made an impact in this world, that I helped people. Although it's not where I want, because I have a dream, I have visions, I have goals, I feel like there's more. But if this was it, if I breathed my last breath today, would I be thankful and would I be grateful? And the answer is a resounding yes. I would be so thankful, so grateful that I had the opportunity to have the divine revelation of who Jesus was, and then to use my time, energy, effort, and resources to make him more known. That's life, man. That is life. And so there was just this overwhelming, just, oh, thank you, God. And I think that we have to get back to that. I think that it's important for us to get back to that on a regular basis. It's easy to get caught up in the lack. It's easy to get caught up in what we need, or it's easy to get caught up in where we're not. But where we are is far more important than where we're not, you know, where we are not. I know where I am, and I've got to stop and smell the roses sometimes. For me, I get so hyper-focused on where we're going that I forget where we are at. And it was one of those moments of just like, hey, stop for a second and look at the goodness of God. Look at the glory. Like, if somebody would have told me that this is where I would be 5 years ago, I would have thought they were crazy. I would have laughed them out of the gym. I would have laughed them out of wherever it was that they told me. I just would have thought that they were absolutely crazy. A pastor of a church? Like, that's insane. Why would I ever want to do that? I don't. That's not what I wanted to do. It was not my dream. But I'm so thankful and grateful that God had other plans. Other plans. And he's so good. Oof. Let's pray, and we'll jump into the scripture for those of you who are hanging on by a thread. You're ready to log out. You're just like, this man's just talking about himself. No, man, I'm testifying to the goodness of God. I'm going to testify. I'm going to say one more thing. I shared yesterday that I'm not, because my kids are here and they're not a burden or obligation. I love hanging out with them. I haven't spent as much time in my personal reading, because many times when I get home from the gym, I sit and have coffee with Kyra and we read and we do our devotions. Well, since my kids are here, they've been running me through the meat grinder. We've been playing basketball from, like, you know, 7 or 8 o'clock in the morning until almost noon. Like, we've been doing a lot. Right? If you see that I'm a little bit darker, I've been spending a lot of time outside with these kids at the park, at the beach, hanging out. So my devotions, my Bible reading's been good, but my devotion to other books has been kind of spotty. And so yesterday I carved out a little bit of time in between, and I read my devotional. And the devotional that I read, it was just like, the power of our testimony, testifying to the goodness of God. Right? It's of the utmost importance. God does God things in order for us to testify, not for us to keep it to ourselves. And so when God does something great in your life, no matter how big or no matter how small, it's of the utmost importance that we share that with somebody, right? Don't keep those testimonies in. If he comes through on a bill, testify. If he comes through with some healing, testify. Even in the smallest things, make sure that you are getting that off your chest and that you're giving glory to God. When God does God things, make sure to give God glory. You know what I mean? So that was important. I wanted to share that. And that's why I started this morning. I just wanted to give God glory and praise and honor. I never for one moment want people to think that I'm here by my own merits, by my own work, by anything special that I've done or said. When I say this, I say it from my heart. I am a guy in a Jeep who loves Jesus. This old Jeep, this old 2009 Jeep, I'm a guy in a Jeep who loves Jesus. There's nothing special. There's nothing. I'm not the most educated. I'm not the smartest guy. I'm not the best looking. I'm not the most articulate. There's so many people who are bigger, better, and far more greater and intelligent than anything. But it's a beautiful thing when you submit and surrender to God. He can do some pretty amazing things. And so a guy in a Jeep who loves Jesus is able to preach the gospel and to save souls. And it's all glory and praise to God. It's not anything that I've done. So I just wanted to testify to that today and give glory where glory is deserved. It's not me. He's so good. Amen. So let's pray and let's jump into Revelation chapter 7. So Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for today. God, the very fact that you breathed breath into our lungs, the very fact that you allowed us to have the privilege of enjoying another day, God, we do not take it for granted. We know that our days are numbered and that there are people who are waking up this morning who might breathe their last breath. There's people who went to bed last night who didn't get to see a new day. So we don't take it for granted. We understand that there is a sense of urgency as followers of Jesus, of those who you have chosen. We understand that it is a privilege. There is an urgency that we were saved for a purpose, God. So as we meet in this place, we just pray that you would write your word on the tablet of our heart. That right now you would bring to memory, bring to our mind the individuals that you want us to reach, the people who need the gospel, the people who need us to reach out today, the people that need an encouraging text message or email, maybe even a phone call. God, bring to memory those who you've put us, in charge of, essentially, those who you've put in our sphere of influence for us to be a light in their life. Help us not to forsake the environment, the circumstances, and the place that we're in right now, even if they are not ideal. Help us to understand that you might have us in that very place to make a difference and an impact in specific people's lives. So God, right now, as we draw near to you, we pray that we would leave this place changed, transformed, and set us on fire, Lord. Set us on fire for you so that the world will come from all around and watch us burn. And as they watch us burn, they can only see the glory, the goodness, the grace, and the power of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in his mighty name that we pray. Amen and amen. I love that. So yesterday, Vicky, she's on here. She mentioned, and she had mentioned this to me previously, but I think it was a great opportunity to plug. And some of you guys looked it up and even asked about it yesterday. John Corson has a great series on YouTube. So John Corson, J-O-H-N, C-O-R-S-O-N, I believe is how you spell it. If you put that into YouTube, John Corson, Revelation, it pops up. Some great videos, and I was perusing through them as I was preparing for this morning. And if you're like, what do you mean preparing? That means like 10 minutes ago before I got on, I was watching the YouTube video. Chapter 7 is like an hour and 11 minutes long. I didn't watch all of it. I watched just a little bit of it. But it's helpful. I think that it's helpful because I'll say this and I'll say it again and I'll repeat this. I do not know it all. Right? I do not know it all. There are far greater theologians. There are far greater scholars and individuals who have dedicated years, if not decades, of their lives to studying the scripture in different languages, knowing the etymology, the roots of words, the different translations. They've done that. There are people who have gone before us and put in the time, energy, and effort to having a deeper, better understanding, as well as entering into prayer for revelation and to know the word. We all have the same Holy Spirit that dwells within us. The Holy Spirit in me recognizes the scripture. Some of the stuff speaks to me. Not all of it does. Some of the things I'm still learning and growing in different areas. And so I would encourage you guys to not only tune in here, but to do your own research, to dive deeper, and to have a better understanding for yourself. Amen. It would be diligent of you, and it would be in your own best interest. Please do not look at me for all of your answers. Take what I say with a grain of salt. Do your own research. I encourage you to build and create your own relationship with God, because my relationship with God isn't going to feed you. You got to do it for yourself. So here we find in chapter 7, it says, after the vision of the things they saw, John saw, he saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth. The angels were holding the four winds of the earth to keep them from blowing on the land or on the sea or any tree. And then he saw another angel coming up from the east who had the seal of the living God. And he called out in a loud voice to the four angels to whom God had given power to harm the earth and to the sea. He said to them, do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we mark a sign We mark with a sign the foreheads of the people who serve our God. This is a contrast to those who have received the mark of the beast. Symbolically, these angels are holding back the judgment of the world. They're holding back God's judgment until the 144,000 are marked, right? And then, like in verse 4, he says, Then I heard how many people were marked with the sign. There were 144,000 from every tribe of the people of Israel. And he goes in and he names the 12 sons of Israel, the 12 sons of Jacob. Now, I want to make sure that you guys understand that there was one individual who was left out and one who was added. One of these individuals is not a son of Jacob. And we know that because it's interesting enough, we are literally in the book of Genesis where it talks about Jacob, or who is later named Israel, about his 12 sons, and it goes over that. In verse 6, you will see that there are 12,000 from the tribe of Manasseh. Manasseh was a son of Joseph. One of the sons of Jacob or Israel, that's not present is Dan. Dan is not present. He has been removed from one of these 12 tribes that will receive the mark of the 144,000. So this is where people start like, oh man, this is only 144,000 people are going to be saved. That's not what it is saying. The 144,000 people is from the tribe, every tribe of the people of Israel. And from what I was watching, right, from John Corson, and what I'm understanding from what I am doing my own research of, means that that's the amount of individuals that will become believers during the tribulation. What he was saying is the idea is from chapters 3 and 4, because he believes pre-rapture tribulation, the believers, those who have already put in their faith in Jesus, they've already been called up. This is pre-tribulation rapture. So they believe that the believers, everybody else has already been called up. This is something that believers, you and I, those of us who have put our faith in Jesus, this isn't something that we are going to have to experience, because we've already been taken up to the rapture. Now, this is 144,000 of the people of Israel who have been left behind, who are already there, right? So it does not mean that only 144,000 people will be saved. And so it talks about the 144,000 that will be saved during the time, right? During this time. So that's something where people, there's different religions and beliefs that there's only 144,000 people total that will be saved. And it's just like, That's a pretty small number, Lord. That's what we're working with. So again, pre-rapture tribulation, we've already been called up. We've already been taken away. That's already happened. So this is the 144,000 from every tribe of the people of Israel, right? Yeah, and I thought that was important. One of the things that they said why Dan was left out is because Dan led some of the people of Israel into idolatry. And so they say that there will still be people from the tribe of Dan that will be saved, but he is not listed as one of the main 12. Again, I would encourage you guys to do more research on this for your own understanding. My understanding of this is fairly limited and still expanding and learning and growing. And so this is where we as a community, as a family, there's resources that people are sharing. People are sharing resources on Revelation. I've expressed multiple times that I'm a player and a coach. So I'm in the game with you. I'm learning at the same time. Revelation has always intimidated me. I've always been intimidated by Revelation because it's so symbolic, because I understand that not everything is known. Some of the things are a reach, and then some of the things, are pretty solid. And also because, there's a lot of argument and division over Revelation. You have individuals who are post-trib, pre-trib. You have all of this division and argument that comes from Revelation because people want to be right. And so for me, my heart has always been for saving people, for helping people. I've always been drawn to the gospel of like, hey, let's get you saved. So I've almost ran from it. I've read it, but I've stayed away from like going really deep into it. Just out of a fear of like making a mistake. And I really felt convicted and felt led to do a deeper dive. And so I'm now personally, really just, you know, getting to really get excited and more interested. I don't know about you, but I just feel it in my spirit. Like, ooh, this is the time right now. I want to know more. I want to go deeper. And so I'm fully intrigued. But again, I would encourage you guys to do your research. Amen. That's it right there. I've read this book. I've read the Bible multiple times. I know there's people on here who have read it several times, cover to cover. And every time I read, there's something new. I learn something new. In almost every chapter, there's something that sticks out. There's something that is it fills me and becomes alive inside of me. And it's funny, this time around, more scripture sticks to my mind, sticks to my heart. I'm excited about reading it again because it's like this time, it's almost like there's this residue. There's this, you know, if my favorite coffee cup, if you could see the inside of it, the more that I use it, the more that you can see the remnant of the coffee that I've drank, right? And it's almost the same with the Bible. The more that I read it and the more times there's this residue, there's this resin that's left over. And the more that I'm reading it, the more that gets left over. There's the more that I go through it, you can see the stains of the word that are sticking around. They're not going anywhere. You know what I mean? That was kind of a good analogy, except for those of you who wash your coffee cup regularly. Like, I don't care how many times I wash it, there is a stain on the inside of that cup that will not go away. And I'm sure some of you guys have a remedy, like use baking soda and distilled vinegar and it'll come right out. No. I don't want the word of God to leave. I don't want that stain to be removed. You know what I mean? It's good stuff. So the second part of chapter 7, John says, after the vision of these things, I looked and there was a great number of people, so many that no one could count them. They were from every nation, tribe, people, and language of the earth. They were all standing before the throne and before the Lamb, wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands. They were shouting in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures. They all bowed down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise, glory, wisdom, thanks, honor, power, and strength belong to our God forever and ever. Amen." This is a beautiful picture. White robes, they've got palm leaves, they're standing around the throne, there's angels, there's the four living creatures, and they're all giving praise to the one who sits on the throne. And it's just like glory and honor and praise and worship and, oh man, you're so good, thankful, it all belongs to you. And then one of the elders turned to John and said, "Hey, who are these people dressed in white robes? Where did they come from?" And John answered, "You know, sir." And the elder said to me, "These are the people who have come out of the great distress. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." These are those who made a decision for Jesus during the tribulation. They've come out of this great tribulation and they're filled, right? They're filled with this gratitude, this praise, this wisdom, this thanks, this honor. They're just like, "Wow, you are so good. You saved us. You allowed, like you gave us a chance. You woke us up. You pulled the stuff away from our eyes. We were able to see, and now we give you praise, and now we give you glory, and now we give you honor." And it says, because of this, they are before the throne of God. They worship him day and night in his temple, and the one who sits on the throne will be present with them. Those people will never be hungry again. They will never be thirsty again. The sun will not hurt them, and no heat will burn them, because the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of water that give life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Wow. God is, I see why now there's this sense of gratitude and thankfulness, this just this pure sense of just appreciation for God and who he is, right? The fact that we know who he is, the fact that he saved us. You guys, God is so good. We didn't deserve it. Do you guys understand that we did not deserve it? We've done nothing to earn it. It is grace. It is mercy. It is his love that has no bounds, that has no conditions. To have this knowledge, this understanding, is the greatest gift and probably blessing that you'll ever receive. The divine revelation of who Jesus is. This is joy, the joy of salvation. I could sit here and list all of the things that are wrong, all of the things that aren't according to my plan. I can sit here and I could sing you a sad song on a tiny little violin, right? But at the end of the day, like, none of that matters because I'm saved, because I have Jesus, because he extended to me this gift that nobody could ever take away, that no man can take. He opened a door that no man can close. I get to walk through the gates of heaven and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." It is the greatest thing that I will ever receive in my entire life. Hold on to that. I'm going to be vulnerable. I want to share something. This is weird, and I don't know why I feel led to share this, but I'm going to. It's like, some of you are probably going to be like, I don't know about this pastor guy. I'm probably going to ruffle some feathers, step on some toes, and probably turn some of you guys off. But when I was 17 years old, I got saved. I said the prayer. I believed in my heart of hearts. I really, really, really believed that Jesus came as God in the flesh and paid the penalty for all of our sins. It was the first time that I heard the gospel. It was the first time that my eyes were, opened up. It was the very first time that I heard sin and understood what sin was. So at 17 years old, I received the free gift of salvation, but my environment didn't change. I didn't move out of my house. I still lived in my mom's house at 17. There was still drugs, alcohol, sex, party. But I always share that when I would use drugs, even after being saved, because I wasn't being discipled, I didn't jump in a church, I received this free gift of salvation. But what I always share is that sin never felt the same. It always hit different from that moment forward. So I received salvation one night, and I go back home, and I'm trying to smoke weed, and the weed wouldn't satisfy. Now, all of a sudden, I was paranoid. I was anxious. I was depressed. Now that I was smoking this weed, which before, literally before that night, it was fun. It was exciting. It always made me feel good. This sin satisfied until my eyes were open to the reality of who Christ was and the fact that I invited the Holy Spirit to dwell within me. So from that point forward, I could have all the sex. I could do all the drugs. I could do all of the drinking. There was no guilt. There was no shame. There was none of that because I didn't know that that was sin up until that point. But I'm telling you, when I say this, it was literally the same night. So when I received the Holy Spirit, it was from that moment. It wasn't like a week left. From that moment, sin never felt the same. And I can look back and go, wow, from that point, all of this trouble started to come out of my life. So from that, it was one of those crucial moments. It was one of those X marks the spots. I can look back. I can remember the night. I can remember the car that I'm sitting in as I'm listening to the gospel presentation and I received Jesus. But again, I went back and continued that life that I was living, now only to experience this consequence, now to only experience this lifelessness, this numbness, this lack of satisfaction. The things that once satisfied before no longer satisfied. The issue was, is I had had a taste of the living water that truly satisfies. I had a taste of true eternal life. And now none of the things that this world had to offer would ever fill that hole. But I tried. Right? Hear me out. I tried. I was like, what is wrong? I'd smoke and smoke and smoke. Why can't I get as high as I used to? I drink and drink and drink. Why doesn't this feel the same? I was mad. I was like, the Holy Spirit ruined my high. But not knowing that I had been given the greatest gift that I could ever receive. I didn't know this at 17 years old. And so I share this. This is the part that I share. So I remember one of the nights where we're all hanging out at my house and we decide to drink. We're getting really, really drunk. And at the time I was still selling drugs. There was this conviction and I had this guilt. And I was like, man, why am I living like this? But I couldn't tell anybody because my friends would have thought I was crazy, right? I was sitting there and I was like, man, why am I doing this? And as I'm looking in, we're in my room and I'm looking and I've got a bag full of ecstasy. I've got a bag full of mushrooms. I've got guns in my room. I've got money. I've got all of these things. And I'm sitting here like, why? And as we're getting drunk, there's just like this inner part of me saying, man, this is not the life that you were made for. And I'm looking at my friends and I'm looking at the people I'm hanging out with. And I just feel like they're going to betray me. I don't feel like they love me. I don't feel like they have my best interest at hand. And I'm starting to question the individuals that I'm with. I feel like they're going to rob me. I feel like if it was a monetary issue that they would turn on me in that moment. And I started feeling weird. I started getting panicky. And in my panic, I said, you know what, let's probably a horrible decision. I said, let's take some drugs. Let's get high. I don't like the way I'm feeling. The best thing I know to do is to take some drugs. And so we popped some mushrooms and we started smoking some weed and we're hanging out in the room. And I remember my heart started to beat really, really heavy. And I could feel it beating out of my chest. And in this moment, I realized looking back that I was having an overdose. I had taken too many drugs. I was drinking and I was having this overdose. And all I remember is laying down on the floor and everybody was like, are you okay? And I was just like, get away from me. Like, nobody touch me. I don't trust any of you guys. In fact, you guys got to get out of here. You guys got to leave. And I remember my heart was beating and I felt like I was going to like lose my life. I was getting shortness of breath and my eyes were starting to pulse inside of my skull. And I remember as I was laying there, I felt like the roof came off of the ceiling. Right? The roof came off of the ceiling and I could see this cloud that was above my house. Right? And some of you guys might be like, wow, those were really strong drugs, Andrew. But now being saved and as I'm reading and I know this and I've thought about this many times and I was nervous and reluctant to share this, but I remember seeing in this cloud a countless, and I couldn't even number the amount of people dressed in white robes. And I just remember they were standing over me, hovering in this cloud, and they were saying, get up. Get up. This is not the end. We are counting on you. We're counting on you. Oh, I'm getting it right now. Whoo, Holy Spirit. I remember this group. It was an innumerable amount of individuals in this cloud, and they were cheering me on, and they were saying, get up. This is not it. God has a plan for you. Souls count on you. Their souls counting on you. Get up. This is not the end. And I remember them cheering me on. And as they were applauding and cheering me on and they were rooting me on and telling me to breathe and to catch my breath and to open my eyes, I remember coming out of this drug-induced psychosis and reminding myself of like, God's got a bigger plan for my life. They're calling me. I'm being called. There's souls that are depending or relying on my testimony. There are people who are going to find Jesus. There are people who are going to know him because of the life, this little meager life, this little life that he decided to save. That there's this cloud of witnesses, this cloud of individuals are hovering over me, cheering me on and rooting me on and telling me that this is not the end, to breathe, to get up. And I remember from that moment, it was one of those moments that I will forever remember that I remember that there was a greater calling on my life, a greater calling on my life. And it came from a drug-induced psychosis. And I remember from that day, I broke ties with a lot of those people. I cut ties and I gave it a solid effort. There was so much resistance. I wish that was the end of the story and I gave my life to Jesus and then I started serving him from there. That wasn't it. There were strongholds, there were bondages, there were generational curses, there was a lot of trauma and things that I've had to work through. But I remember that was one of those defining moments where I stopped using those kinds of drugs. I remember really making a solid effort of cleaning up my friend group. That was the last time I hung out with a lot of those people. As I broke ties, I remember the next day I got rid of all the drugs. I didn't sell them. So I didn't like get rid of them. I remember flushing a lot of them, giving them away. Just like, I just don't want it. Got rid of a lot of the stuff from that point because I remember and that from that feeling, there was this calling. But then it was like, I didn't leave that environment. And so the darkness still surrounded me and there was still a lot of evil influence in my life that continued to, you know, push against and resist the call that God had on my life. And it was a journey. It was an absolute journey, right? But I can sit here and say that I truly remember. I remember like it happened yesterday. At 17 years old, that was over 20 years ago. And it was directly, it was within a week of after I gave my life to Jesus. It was one of those moments where, as just as it describes, there's this group, right? This group of individuals, you know, more than he could number. More than he could number. And they were just up there. They were shouting. They were encouraging me to breathe, to get up, not to give in, that you're not done. God's not done with you yet. Wild, huh? Anyway, I shared that reluctantly. Some of y'all are like, this guy, I'm out of here. And if that's the case, I love you and honor you. But that's truth. That's the past that I came from. Lots of drugs, lots of alcohol, lots of things, living in this world. It was the environment that I grew up in, and exactly the only thing that I knew. And so I'm actually proud of that. I'm proud of what God carried me through, the strength that he gave me, the chains that he broke. And it actually lends a lot of help when it comes to ministering to the youth, because whether we want to admit it or not, or we like to talk about it, a lot of our youth are struggling with drugs and alcohol and sexual immorality. And they're coming up in really a generation that's filled with all of those things. And I have an experience with them that I'm able to draw from in order to meet them on a level playing field. And because of my experience in those things, I'm able to have a better understanding or a better point of view of the strongholds that they're fighting against. It's a beautiful thing. So just like we're about to talk about what the enemy meant for evil, God can use for good, and it's actually helping save people. So what we find in chapter 50 of the book of Genesis, the very last chapter, we start Exodus tomorrow. We got to remind ourselves that Jacob died, okay? And so Joseph, it says, fell on his father's face and wept over him. And he started and he got the ball rolling on this elaborate mourning procession. And so he goes down to Pharaoh and says, hey, my father made me swear that I would take him back to the land of Canaan, where, Abraham and Isaac are both, buried, both his father and his grandfather. And so Pharaoh says, go do what you got to do. Take care of business, you know, go bury your dad. And so it talks about this great procession that he took up, and it was followed by 7 days of mourning in the land of Canaan. He takes his people and his dad's people and all of his brother's people. The only thing they left behind were just some of the kids, the little ones, their flocks and their herds. They left in the land of Egypt back there. And they went up there with both chariots and horsemen. And it was a great gathering. And when they were done, Joseph returned, right? He wept over his father, he mourned, and he paid him his respects and gave him his honor. Now, when he goes back, his brothers were tripping. They're just like, man, you know, dad was alive, and, Joseph didn't exact any revenge. He's done nothing but be good to us. But now that dad's not here, I wonder if he's going to drop the hammer on us. And so what they do is they send messengers to Joseph, you know, and saying, hey, before your dad died, he commanded, saying that, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now, please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they asked him. You know, he was just like, man, I've provided for you. I've pulled you guys out of where you were. Like, you know, the fact that you guys are still worried about, me, in exacting revenge is crazy, because I've brought you to this place. So it bothered him. Like, it hurt his feelings almost. It said that he wept. And so, his brothers went over and talked to him. And then Joseph said, look, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? He's like, it's not my job. It's not my duty to exact revenge. He goes, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Right? To save many people. You meant to hurt me, but God turned your evil into good to save the lives of many people, which is being done. That's one of my favorite verses of the Bible, right? And it's one of my favorite songs. What the enemy meant for evil, God turns it for good, right? What the enemy meant for evil, God turns it to good. We can sit here and think about all of the things that were done wrong. You might have been touched wrong. You might have been treated wrong. You might have been betrayed. You might have been cheated on, stabbed in the back. You might have been, you know, there's all of these things that we can talk about that happened, that the enemy meant for evil. Those things are evil. They weren't done by people who are nice or kind or loving, like they don't have your best interest at hand. They were done in evil. But that evil can be used by God and turned for good in order to save many. I just shared my testimony, the things that I've gone through, right? The things that I've gone through and dealt with. Again, God carried me through those things. And what was meant for evil, the things that were meant to kill me, the things that were meant to destroy me, the things that were meant to sidetrack me, the things that were meant to tear me down, God can use those very things for His glory, for His good, and it can be used to save a lot of people's lives. Right? It can be used to save a lot of people's lives. I just shared this testimony of drug use and abuse. And from the outside world looking in, it can look like it was, it was terrible. You can look at me different, but understand that that testimony allows me the privilege of entertaining an audience that might be able to understand that. And because they see that I'm coming from a place of understanding, they might be more open, vulnerable, and receptive to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so even in that evil, that wickedness that took place, God is able to use that and save people. Like, what the enemy meant for evil, God can take it and use it for good. It's a beautiful thing, man. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. In the end of chapter 50, we see that Joseph lived to be 110 years old. And then he died. They embalmed him and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Basically, Joseph got mummified, right? You got to remind yourselves the burial practices of the Egyptians. It even talks about Jacob being embalmed, right? 40 days they required for him, and he was embalmed. It's like, I'm pretty sure they mummified him. They don't come right out and say, you know, oh, Joseph was, you know, turned into a mummy. Joseph died being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt, right? Egyptians, embalming, that's typically mummification, and the coffins is usually a sarcophagus. So Joseph got mummified and at 110 years old, and before he passed, you know, he basically gave a blessing to his brothers. It doesn't go into great detail. Somebody asked, what verse did I just read that from? That's literally the last verse of chapter 50, verse 26. So Joseph died being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. But as he was dying, he said in verse 24, and Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died. Beautiful, beautiful thing. And now we talk about the Exodus. The Exodus, the exit. It's going to be great. Because Joseph had privy. Joseph had clout. Joseph had influence. Joseph was the guy to Pharaoh. Now that Joseph's gone, we have all of these Israelites, we have all of these Hebrews living in Egypt. And remember that Hebrews were despised by Egyptians. The only reason why they had what they had and had the favor was because of Joseph's favor that he had with Pharaoh. Now that Joseph's gone, let's see what transpires in the next book of Exodus, right? That's what I'm talking about. It's going to be good. So today has been, we've been all over the place, and our time has kind of flown by, but I want to do something today, and as I'm sitting here talking about salvation, right, I'm talking about the end times, we're talking about Revelation, as I'm talking about when I was 17, I received the free gift of salvation, and from that moment forward, as I received the Holy Spirit, my life was forever changed, and it wasn't even good, right? I remember I was mad. At 17, I was low-key mad about getting saved, because like I said, up until that point, drugs, sex, alcohol, none of those things bothered me, right? The environment that I grew up in, well, that was the norm. You guys understand that despite, you know, me and my mom have a great relationship. I love my mom with everything. She did the absolute best that she could. She's saved. She loves Jesus. And we're going to see her in heaven. It's a beautiful thing. She's clean and sober. She's doing far greater than she did when we were younger. And I tell her that. My mom is an amazing grandma. She's an amazing grandma. She's even an amazing mom now. She didn't do the greatest job when I was younger. And she did her best of what she knew with her limited experience and background. But I share that to share this. When I was 17, you know, she got me alcohol. She's the one who bought me alcohol. She's the one who allowed me to have wild parties and all kinds of stuff. There were no rules. I was a feral child, and I had my mom as my wingman. She oftentimes would get me the drugs that I, like, if I couldn't get a hookup from my own drug dealer, I went to my mom. Like, so the environment that we grew up in and that I grew up in was encouraging of sin. There was no such thing as sin. That was life. And so it wasn't until I was 17 that the veil, the blinders, the scales fell off of my eyes. And I was like, whoa, the way that I'm living in the eyes of God is considered sin. And because my eyes were open, I could never go back to that comfortably. I went back to it. I tried and tried and tried. And because there was now this conviction, I would smoke more and drink more and sex more. I would do all of the things more to try to get rid of that feeling. And I couldn't smoke it away. I couldn't drink it away. I couldn't drug it away. I couldn't sex it away. There was nothing that would get rid of that conviction because now I was a vessel for the Holy Spirit. So I often look back and I was like, man, why did I say that prayer? I was living just fine, even though I didn't know. I didn't realize that the way that I was living had me on a path for eternal separation from God. So it was like, man, I was upset, but it was the best decision that I ever made. And yes, it took almost 20 years for me to finally understand what the impact was from that very decision. And what I want to say is, look, if you don't know Jesus right here, right now, and you want to make the best decision of your life, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. I want you to have the opportunity to say yes to Jesus, to receive the free gift of salvation, and to now be a vessel for the Holy Spirit. I can sit here and say that life isn't going to all of a sudden become easier, right? You're not signing up to, you know, be the star role in the movie called Aladdin, because now you have God and all you got to do is rub your Bible and he's going to make all the stuff go away and you're going to get all the answers to your prayers. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that you are making a covenant with God, the living God, the creator of the universe. You are inviting him in to be the Lord of your life and the savior of your soul. And when you do so, all of the promises that are found in the word of God now apply to you. And one of the things that he promises is that he will never leave you nor forsake you. So from this moment forward, if you receive this free gift of salvation, what you're doing is inviting the creator of the universe to now walk with you, talk with you, to interact, to engage. Because look, before you receive this free gift of salvation, there is a veil between you and him, right? Your sin, that stain of sin, the way that you're living your life separates him. God cannot interact with those of us who have this sin barrier between us. But the good news, the gospel of the good news, is that God won, right? Because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the resurrection power, Jesus paid the price for your sin. So now as you receive this free gift of salvation, you are adopting, you're being adopted into the family of God. God no longer sees you as your sin. He sees you as the righteousness and perfection of Jesus, who came to this earth, God in the flesh, lived a perfect and blameless life, and then sacrificed himself in order for us to have relationship with him. You guys, that is good news. That is the gospel. And today, right now, I want to invite you guys to do just that, to receive this free gift of salvation. If that's you, if you're here for some reason, maybe you've stumbled upon this live, maybe you've been here the whole time, maybe you've been following along and you've missed these opportunities to receive this, I want you to say right now in the chat, I want to be saved, right? If that's you, if you're like, man, I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know that if I died today that I would spend eternity with God. I'm living in sin and there is sin that separates me. If that's you and you want to be saved, in the chat right now, I want you to type, I want to be saved. I believe that there is at least one person on this live that wants to be saved and wants to receive the free gift of salvation. If you're backslid, maybe you don't know Jesus. Maybe you have been living in sin and you want to rededicate your life to Jesus. I want you to put that as well. I want to be saved. I want to be saved. I want to invite you guys to invite the Holy Spirit. Today's that day. Say, you know what? It's a Tuesday. It's kind of uneventful, but today I am going to receive the free gift of salvation, and I want to invite the Holy Spirit to make a permanent residence inside of me. I no longer want to look at sin the same way. I no longer want to feel the excitement and that counterfeit feeling, that numbness that sin offers, because I understand it will never satisfy like a true relationship with Jesus. If that's you, you put in the chat, I want to be saved. Just one time. I want to be saved. And I want to lead you guys in a prayer. Now, it's not the prayer that saves. I want you to understand that it's when you are saying this, you're not talking to me. You're not talking to the screen. You're getting everything out of your focus. You're getting everything out of your line of thought, and you are going to interact with the real living God. You are making a decision for Jesus. You are making a decision between you and God, and you are making a covenant. You are using your words to now create this bond, this binding contract between you and Him. If that's you, I want you to say this. Because if this is what I would say, God, I am a sinner. My sin separates me from you. But because of the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, I humbly come before your throne and I invite you to be the Lord of my life and the Savior of my soul. I repent from my sin, which is a change of direction, God. I'm here today and I want to go in a different direction. I believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Do you believe that? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody goes to the Father except for through Him, through His blood sacrifice. I believe that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus paid for my sins, paid the penalty for my sins. I am no longer indebted for the sins that I've committed, past, present, and future. God, I invite you. I invite the Holy Spirit into my life and to make a permanent residence right here inside of me. God, I accept the free gift of salvation because I'm putting my faith in our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. If you said that, if you spoke that, if you talked to God and you truly believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and you put your faith in Him and you are believing Him and you're right now inviting the Holy Spirit to dwell within you, my friend, welcome to the family. Welcome to the family. Glory to God. 24 people. Heaven rejoices over one sinner who repents and gives their life to Jesus. 24 people. I usually only do altar calls at the end of the New Testament chapters, but something was on my heart and this gratitude that has been welling up inside of me is today was a day that people need to be saved. We don't know what happens tomorrow. We're not promised tomorrow. If you said that prayer, I just want to invite you guys to go to my website. The link in my bio. Listen, I'm gonna press you guys on this, right? The link in my bio has so much information. If you want to know where our church is, link in my bio. You want to know what time our next service is, link in my bio. You want to get baptized with us here in California, link in my bio. If you want to donate or give or pay a tithe, something like that, link in my bio. If you want some cool Christian merch, link in my bio. What else? You want to email us, right? Don't overflow the emails, link in my bio. Guys, if you want to be a part of our men's group tonight on Tuesdays, link in my bio. If you want to be a part of our Bible studies on Thursday, link in my bio. I'm befuddled by how many people don't go to the link in people's bio. If you go to the link in my bio, I've got a link tree. I've got everything you need to know. Everything you need to know. You want to watch my latest sermon? Link in my bio, right? people will come and be like, so, you know, what church are you a pastor of? Link in my bio. There's a link in my bio, fam. Anyway, I'm just messing around. No, I'm not. I'm not really. Please do some research before you guys slide in the DMs asking. I got a book. I got a couple books. Link in my bio. Go check it out. Go do some research, right? You'll find all the answers you're looking for. So let's pray. Let's get up out of here. It's Tuesday. I'm sweating. It's dude's day. It's going to be a great day. 24 people. Right, 24 people. Glory to God. It's a good day. So Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your truth. God, your truth is what saves. It's not some presentation filled with lights and lasers, smoke and props. God, the gospel is simple. It's good news. It's good news for those who need it. And Lord, we just want to thank you. We want to lift up the 24 individuals or however many made that decision today. We just want to lift them up and pray that you would develop a deeper, intimate relationship with them, that they would be discipled, that they would show up to coffee and prayer, whether they're on the replay or the podcast, that they would show up diligently and that they would discipline themselves and make a decision to consistently read their word, to know you better, to spend time in prayer, to spend time in your presence, that they would start to forsake and turn away from the sin, the things that keep them separate from you, the things that have created this barrier, that they would start to prune and audit their lives, that they would start to pursue righteousness and holiness, and not just for the 24 people who made a decision, for every person under the sound of my voice, that they would start to pursue holiness and righteousness, living lives that are on fire for you with a sense of urgency, spreading the good news like a wildfire, standing on the rooftops, using their time, their energy, their effort, their resources, everything that you've given them, everything that they are stewarding, that they would use those tools and resources to make you more known. God, we love you. And we are so honored that you would meet us in this place 249 days in a row. God, we are drawing near to you, knowing and standing on the promise that you will draw near to us. God, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Hope you guys have an amazing rest of your day. And I will see you guys back here tomorrow. Hey, check it out. The timing might be off, so be patient. Don't freak out. I've got to take my kids to the airport tomorrow morning. I will be live. I just can't even tell you right now what time. So you might have to catch the replay. You might have to catch the podcast. I'm telling you now, I'm warning you. I don't know. It might be a little weird, but that's only for tomorrow. So roll with it. Rock with it. We'll do something. Amen. Have a good day. We'll see you guys tomorrow.